If you are in the market of helping people to become, heaven is behind us working overtime to help us to bring people into their positive possibilities. Heaven is behind us to help us to cause people to become and to actualize in the kingdom of God. But hell is also working overtime to do the exact opposite, to cause what I call reverse actualization, destroying the plan of God one life at a time. And we are tonight at war against time to bring creation and specifically the people that we are called to lead into synthesis with the plan of God and the purpose of heaven. And that's what I am coming to preach about to you tonight. I want to talk about what happens when sin grows up. Now, if you know me and you've heard me preach or teach for any length of time, you know that you will very seldom hear me preach an entire sermon on the negative, but that's what I've come to preach tonight. I've come to preach about sin. I've come to talk about what happens when sin grows up. We know what happens when a godly person grows up. We know what happens when righteousness grows up. But I want to talk to somebody tonight about what happens when sin grows up. You see, that's why we have to earnestly pray tonight. We have to be a people of prayer. We have to be a people who is anointed of God. That's why we have to pray prayers like, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven." Because heaven and hell are both working tonight. And there is a cataclysmic conflict that is being mediated by the people of God. The kingdom of heaven is not going to come in your life tonight if you don't pray it. The kingdom of God is not going to manifest in your family if you don't pray it. The strongholds that Brother Antoine talked about tonight will not be toppled if you don't topple them. I'm telling you, your default setting is not good. Your default setting is not righteous. Your default setting will never manifest the kingdom of God. Somebody has to press into the kingdom of God. Come on. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presses into it. The first mention of sin in the Bible is in Genesis 4 in the story of Cain and Abel. You see, we think of sin in many different ways, especially in this postmodern society. You don't hear people talk about sin very much, and you don't hear the pulpits preach about sin very much. But sin is a big theme in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Jesus preached more about sin and hell than he did preach about righteousness in heaven. Go and study the writings of Jesus. What was he doing? Is he focusing on the negative? No, but he wanted you to understand that the backdrop of your ascension in the kingdom of God is a force, a world of darkness and sin that is seeking to drag you down. And so it gave us this conflicting, contrary perspective against which to see the ideal of God. Much like the word hell, sin in the original Hebrew and Greek languages is a word that covers many different linguistic interpretations. You see, the word sin was not present in the Hebrew or in the Greek, and so sin has many different definitions. And I'm just telling you, when you get into the text itself, you see a lot of different words that emerge that the English word for sin encapsulates. Sin means some different things, and one interpretation, and I don't have time to get too far into it. I'm not doing that tonight. But sin means to miss the mark. It's much like an archer who's looking at a target and pulling back the bow and letting the arrow fling in the direction of the target. Sin means to miss the mark. Sin means to fail to uphold a standard. The Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So sin is not just something that you do that displeases God, but sin is also something that you fail to do that you know that you should do. So sin is not just missing the mark. Sometimes sin is failing to do what God has told you to do or what the Word of God implores us to do. Sin also means to commit an intentional and premeditated infraction against the law of God. You see, so these words are actually progressive. Sin also means that when you know what God has said not to do, that you can sit down and you can count the cost and you can premeditate the sin and you can do the sin and commit the sin with knowing in the back of your mind that there's going to be judgment in hell as a result. So sometimes the definition of sin means to intentionally commit an infraction against the law of God. But sin is not just those things. Sin is also a spirit. Sin is also, the Bible refers to sin as a man. It has a voice, it has a mandate, and it has an intended objective in your life. Sin is not just something you should do that you don't do. Sin is not just missing the target. And sin is not just an intentional infraction against, because all of those things to some degree could be considered a behavioral infraction, something that you do. Sin is not just something that you do. It's not just a behavior. Man is body, soul, and spirit. We are actions, thoughts, and emotions. The action is the observable result of sin in your life. But it's not just an observable result that is happening in your life. It's possible to modify the behavior and to still commit a sin. This is going to be fun tonight. Scripture calls him the man of sin. When the man of sin is revealed, the first sin was for humanity was committed by Adam and Eve. The first sin in the universe that Scripture references was committed by Lucifer in heaven. And the first specific mention of sin in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4 and 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the full of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire," his, everybody say his. Sin is lying at your door, Cain. Sin is knocking at your door, Cain. Sin is standing there, and it's being manifest in this moment. If you observe it closely, this sin is present at Cain's door. It is a he. It is a person. It is a spirit, and it's being manifest by an emotion. "And unto thee shall be his desire." Sin's there. And he desires you. This is the same language that God has with Peter. He said, "Peter, Satan hath desired you. He hath desired to sift you as wheat." But he didn't tell Peter, "Peter, I rebuke Satan," and Satan left you. He didn't tell Peter, "I sent him packing and he's not going to mess with you anymore." He said, "But Peter, I prayed for you that your faith would fail you not." What he's telling Peter and what he's trying to communicate to Cain here is that this man, this spirit of sin, is a part of the refining process of God that's going to continually come into our lives and continually present itself before us and going to continually knock at the door of our heart, and it will be our responsibility to endure the temptation until we are perfected of God. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Now let's examine this for just a second. What is the sin of Cain? Somebody tell me, what is the sin of Cain in this situation? What is his sin? What has he done wrong? What is the first infraction of Cain? Disobedience to God. Now, the Bible does not say it explicitly, but it is implied, and we infer from the text that God had already given Cain and Abel instruction by way of their mom and dad about how to sacrifice to God. The Bible says that Abel was a keeper of sheep and that Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, Cain brought of the best of his fruit and Abel brought of the best of his flocks. And in the process of time, God comes, observes it, and with Abel's sacrifice, God was pleased, and with Cain's sacrifice, God was not pleased. So God comes to communicate, to interact with Cain and Abel, and Cain sees God's countenance, or he perceives his God's displeasure with him, and the Bible says that he becomes wroth. Now, the first infraction of Cain, the sin in Cain's life, is the sin of disobedience, and it is a behavioral infraction against the mandate of God. But, and I'll tell you this, in my opinion, the behavioral infraction, the first sin in Cain's life, God comes to Cain. If you examine the verbiage, the language, the countenance of God, God is displeased with Cain, but God is not coming in this moment to judge Cain. What is he doing with Cain? When Cain sees that God is displeased with him, the Bible says that he becomes angry with his brother. He immediately perceives this infraction against God to be somehow mediated through his brother, and he begins to direct his anger and his vitriol at his brother. So God comes and God is negotiating with him. God is saying, Cain, why are you wroth? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will all not be well with you? But if you don't do well, then sin is lying at your door. What God is perceiving from Cain in this moment is that the anger that is upon him, the emotional response against his brother, is somehow Satan at the... This is not just the initial infraction in Cain's life, but now Satan is at the door. He has used Cain's failure. He has used Cain's infraction as an opportunity to get into Cain's heart. And I'm telling you, the greatest sin in Cain's life was not the initial infraction, because God would have wiped it clean and given him a second chance. God is there to negotiate with him. But all of a sudden, Cain allows it to become about his brother. And now he's angry. Now he's wroth. And now he's puffed up in his spirit. And he's looking at his brother and he's pointing the finger at his brother. And God's saying, Cain, sin's at your door. Sin's knocking on the door of your heart right now. You are being tempted and enticed. You are being filled with wrath and malice. And if you allow that to grow up in your life, you will not even recognize the man that emerges. If you entertain that emotion, if you let that anger percolate in your life, if you let that sin grow up in your life, if you refuse to choke back that emotion, if you allow your attitude and your spirit to rise up against your brother, Satan is going to consume your life. That, let me tell you what that is. That anger at his brother is murder in its seed form. Cain, you don't know. In that moment, when you have that uncontrolled rage, you're a murderer. When that rage is festering, and you're pointing the finger and you're blaming and you're angry, that is murder, not yet grown up. You see, the greatest infraction in Cain's life was not the initial disobedience, because God is all about growth, and God is all about maturation, and God's all about working with us to become. But he's coming to talk. He's coming and he's introducing this idea that sin is not just the behavioral infraction. You see, Cain failed to live up to the standard of God, which by definition is sin. But as a result, he became wroth at his brother and felt the intoxication of the emotion and of the anger. And you need, I'm telling somebody here tonight, make no mistake about it. Your anger is intoxicating and your envy is intoxicating. And when you allow those emotions to simmer in your spirit, it is an elixir that gets down on the inside of you. It is like the passion of lust that comes upon an individual and causes them to do something that they never would have conceived of previously. You have to choke back the emotion. You have to conquer. You have to conquer it when it's in its seed form. So sin is broader than just behavior alone. Sometimes there's great sin living in us, and it hasn't manifest yet. And that's how we get these explosions in society. It happens all the time. You read about something on the news and you say, how did that young person, he went to church, he went to Sunday school, his parents raised him, how did that young person end up going and shooting up a school and blowing up a building and shooting five of his friends? How did that happen? What is that? That is uncontrolled human emotion. And you look at it and you're like, well, I have a right because they offended me. I'm here to tell you, you don't know what that will become if you let it grow up in your life. You have no idea what you will produce if you allow sin to grow up in your spirit. It wasn't just the act of disobedience that was an infraction against God. Murder didn't manifest in behavior first. Murder manifests in emotion. It manifests in an unbridled human emotion. People who punch holes in walls when they're angry have sin in their heart. You may never go out and do anything horrible, but people who react violently and who are emotionally out of control, men, listen to me, that is a spirit. I said, that is a spirit. I made a determination when I was a kid. I was going to bridle my emotions. Because when your emotion gets the best of you, it will destroy your life. It will destroy your family. It will pollute your experience with God. And it will breed sin in your family. When sin grows up. You see, in the early stages, it's cute. It's funny. Little kids with attitudes, we laugh. People see it on Instagram and social media, and it's cute when a kid's being sassy. But you see, those uncontrolled and unbridled emotions don't stay little. They grow up. And what society laughs at in its infancy is not funny in its teenage years. Let me tell you, Mom and Dad, I've been a youth pastor long enough and I've worked with kids long enough to see it grow up, to see it transition out of Sunday school and into the youth department. And it's funny and it's trivializing and everybody's laughing about it when it's like this. But when it grows up, people stop laughing at it. When it's a full-grown man and it has unbridled anger, it's not funny anymore. It's going to grow up at some point. It's going to manifest at some point. And when it manifests, it may be murder. It may be a serious infraction against the things of God. To go off by yourself and binge eat, it's sin. It's gross sin. Now, I've got people looking at me like I'm crazy. But to go off by yourself and binge eat is the sin of an uncontrolled appetite and lust in your heart and an untemperate lifestyle. I am dead serious right now. It's cute when it's little. But when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it will destroy your life. It's not funny. And people joke about it and they laugh about it, but it's not funny. When sin grows up, when it matures, it's an ugly thing. It's a perverted thing. It destroys families. It destroys churches. People live for God for years and years and years with an external lifestyle of piety and holiness and everything on the outside being just right. But they never get control of the inner man. One writer said it like this: many people never visit the secret place. Just like the tabernacle had an outer courts, an inner court, and a holy of holies. That holy of holies represents the innermost part of man that God wants to dwell in. Holiness is not behavioral primarily. Holiness is internal. God wants to live on the inside of us, church. God wants to dwell in the secret place. God wants to walk up and down the secret places of your heart and not find pornography and not find lust and not find anger and not find... People look holy on the outside. They keep the standards, but their homes are filled with fighting. That's a spirit. If you have constant bickering in your home, that is a spirit. That is not cute. If your kids are arguing and fussing and fighting and the home is filled with that kind of behavior, that's not attractive. That's not funny. Don't let it grow up. It's a big deal to God. It will be in that environment that all kinds of other things are bred. You've got to kill it while it's little. You can't allow the emotion to grow up. You can't allow that. I'm just telling you. I opened up tonight with the story of Hitler. Everybody asked the question, how was a Hitler created? How was a Hitler born? A Hitler is born in an environment where somebody's consistently negative and consistently bickering and consistently belittling, and all of a sudden, all of these circumstances converge. Could Hitler have decided to be something different? Absolutely. But moms and dads, I'm telling you, you don't want to produce that kind of seed in your life. You have to push back at those things that are living on the inside of you that are constantly trying to overwhelm and to snuff out the plan of God. Television and movies and adultery and idolatry in their infantile stages. These portals that come into our home that are constantly informing us of things that are filled with sensuality and filled with lust and filled with all of these spirits. This is gross sin in its infancy. It's bringing it into our home and bringing it into our life. And wisdom is justified if we're children. At some point, whatever my home and family is, at some point, whatever the environment of my family is, it's going to be manifest. Whatever is done in secret is going to be shouted from the mountaintop, from the rooftop. What does that mean? It means that you cannot live with gross sin in the secret places of your heart, and at some point, it won't manifest. You can't hide it from your children. I see teenagers that grow up and go haywire, and people say, well, what happened? It's a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands. It's a lot of spirits and attitudes that go unchecked and unbridled, and at some point, it begins to manifest, and what emerges in those children? Wisdom is justified of her children. At some point, anger grows up and is manifest in such a way that there's no way to hide it any longer because our children tell the tale. Whatever has been entertained and fostered in its early stages will at some point grow up, and it will be unleashed on a family, and it will be unleashed on a church, or it will be unleashed on a community. You see, Hitler's father pushed and pushed and pushed. His anger drove his life toward destruction. All of the aggressive and assertive and dominant male industrial mentality of driving people until all of the goodness is wasted from their lives and it leaves behind a pile of ashes. He is the product of that type of environment. Dreams and hopes and potentialities wasted. It's to all that is left is burning hot, violent hatred and anger. Eventually, sin grows up. One of the things we've been talking about in our young marriage class, the Bible says that you reap what you sow. But you do not reap how much you sow. You reap what you sow, but you don't reap how much you sow. You see, if you take one grain of corn and you put it into the ground, you're going to get somewhere between two and four ears on a stalk. And you're going to get somewhere around 500 to 700 little tiny seeds on a stalk. You're still going to get corn, but you're going to have somewhere between 2,500 and 3,000 little tiny seeds from one seed planted. Now, the crazy part about that is that's both a positive and a negative. So what's the positive application? The positive application is, if I'll just take one little grain of faith and I'll plant it into the heart of my children, there's a promise that there will be exponential increase. You may only have a little bit to put in, but God says if you'll just take the little bit, if you'll be like the widow woman and you just cast in your mite, or you'll be like the Shunammite woman who just takes that little bit of meal and that little bit of oil and gives it to the house of God, God will cause it to make your life never to run dry. That's the positive side of it. But what's the negative side of it? Jesus said, a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said through the prophet, he said, Hosea said in Hosea 8 and 7, for they have sown the wind, and now they're reaping the whirlwind. You've sown the wind, but now you're reaping the whirlwind. Remember, you reap what you sow. It's wind, but it's a completely different kind of wind. You put in just a little bit of wind, and now you are getting back a whirlwind. A little compromise in its early stages becomes a whirlwind in our children. I've seen young people lose their mind because of just a little bit of anger, never unchecked by mom or dad. Just a little bit of anger. Just a little bit of a violent temper that continues to push and push. Why do you think the Bible says don't provoke your children to wrath? Keep pushing. Keep pushing. They're going to go off. And they're going to be unleashed on a society and on a church. So what's the answer? We have to rend our hearts, not our garments. What is that about? Rend your hearts? To show contrition in the Old Testament, they would rend their garment. Their outer garment would expose their undergarments in a revelation of shame and humility to say, I'm sorry. And the prophet said, rend your heart, not your garments. Rend your inner man. Rend the secret places of your life. Get rid of envy and pride and arrogance and strife. Allow the sweet-smelling savor of God to flow through the innermost part of your being. Allow love to drive and motivate all of your decisions. Not for what you can get back out of it, but because the love of God is being shed abroad in our hearts. And we are manifesting that love to everybody that we come in contact with. To our children, to our wives, to our husbands, to our community, to our Sunday school class, to our youth group. Rend your heart and not your garment. Be patient. Don't blow past everybody. Don't be brutish. Be patient. Be kind. Be considerate.
kind to your children. Be patient with them. Keep loving them. Don't blow up at them. Don't be a striker. Don't be so ready to smite. Be ready to extend a hand in love and mercy. Channel that emotion. Look at yourself in the mirror and direct the anger and the vitriol and all the intensity on the man in the mirror. Authority does not come from domineering over people. Authority comes from taking control of self. I'm the man that I have to conquer. Those are the emotions that I have to conquer. I'm not exercising those on everybody around me. I'm exercising those on self. Because unbridled emotion, when it grows up, it is ugly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned. He said, for verily I, absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such as one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out thereof the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. He said, guys, there's fornication in the church. Listen to me, young men. We don't have a culture of fornication. What do you do with somebody who's in active sin? What do you do with somebody who's in sexual impurity or immorality? Young person, hear me out. What do you do with somebody who is continually living a lifestyle of sin? Paul said, listen, guys, I heard the report. I heard the rumor. He said, I heard about the behavior that's happening in the church. He said, take that person, and this is the conflict that he creates for us. He says, if you're hanging out with somebody who's in fornication, if it's a worldly person and they've never heard the truth and they've never been converted, he said, that's fine because you're trying to bring them to Christ. You are in that moment the influencer. He said, but listen, and this is especially true for young people. If there is a person or an individual who is in active sin, he said, go to them, confront them, and if they will not turn, then cut them off. Do not fellowship with it. We've had several individuals walk away from the church in the last couple of months. One of them posted on Instagram. Hey, pay very close attention to me. I wanted everybody in here tonight to hear this. One of them posted on Instagram, like just a swipe through of all kinds of things that we preach against and talk about, and the Word of God admonishes us not to do. They walked away. They decided they're not living for God. They made a decision. Now listen, carefully. What do you do now? Mom, dad, friend, what do you do? What does Paul say to do?
Cut them off.
Cut them off. You want to know what is a real problem for us today in 2018? Is I've got a kid that told me to my face I don't want to live for God, and told me that I want to live in the world and I want to do my own thing. At the top of the page, whenever they could select the location of the picture, you know what they put? Egypt. Do you know what your pastor has been preaching about? Egypt. And not going back into Egypt. Let me tell you something. Behind that attitude is a brazen spirit. Go ahead and like the post, Mom, if you want to. Put a little heart beside the post. And guess what your babies see when they get on Instagram? They see Mama liking the post. Liken a backslidden apostolic who is admittedly living in Egypt.
But it's my baby. I don't care that it's your baby. Jesus said, if you cannot hate mother and father and brother and sister, if you can't hate everybody that is familiarly connected to you for the sake of the kingdom of God, you cannot be my disciple. If any man would be my disciple, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. You can't follow a backslidden apostolic and Jesus Christ. And you can quote me on that. You can retweet that or post it on some social media site. You cannot follow a backslidden apostolic and Jesus Christ. You cannot like the post. You say, oh, it's just a like. Let me tell you something. It is not just a like. And I'm not telling you something I've never done. I'm telling you something that just 3 or 4 months ago in my life, in prayer, the Holy Ghost told me, I know that person is related to you, but cut them off, because my axe has been laid to that tree, and that tree's coming down, and if you're still standing under that tree, when that tree comes down, it's going to take you out too. So guess what I did? Cut them off. Don't call me. Don't ask for advice. Don't ask for counsel. The pulpit has spoken, the word of God has spoken, and I have cut you off. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I am God's man. I work for him. I live for him. It's his kingdom, not my kingdom. You got to make it up in your mind. I'm going to be on the right side of the kingdom. He said, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He said, I told you not to do it. You've already been warned. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. He said, go and save the people that are in the world. He said, but with a brother. For what have I to do with to judge them also that are without? You don't judge them that are without. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Listen to me, young person. I know we are living in a politically correct day, but if young people keep fooling around, I'm just telling you, if people keep doing stupid things in the youth group, there's going to come a point where the word of God is going to cut you off. I've got a kid right now that is begging to come back to church, and he's been gone for about 2 years, but he did not heed the admonition of the pulpit, and the pastor had to cut him off. And I'm telling you, you've got to conform to the word of God. You have to respect apostolic authority. It is a big deal to God. I said it is a big deal to God. Because when sin grows up, it is something that will destroy the ecosystem of the church of the living God. And there is a point where God says, okay, enough. I'm done. Cut it off. And that helps young people who want to live for God to clearly decide where they're going to draw the lines. Hebrews 6 for it is and 4. It is impossible those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I know we don't preach like this a whole lot, and I don't like to focus on it, but I'm telling you, there are times where the Holy Ghost puts this in your craw. There are times where the Holy Ghost says, I need you to tell the people that you need to be reminded of the fact that God, behold the goodness and the severity of God. God is good, but there are some things that have to be purged out of the church. How? What is the answer? The answer is you got to purge it out of your family. You've got to purge it out of your life. You have to purge it out of the church, and you have to purge it out of your heart. You've got to get it out, the rebellion, the sin, because in its infantile state, it's cute, but when it gets big, it's not pretty. It's not attractive. Sam, come. Wherever you are, or whoever's here. Tiffany. Ran all the musicians off. So we don't fellowship with backsliders. We don't hang out with them on social media. We don't like their post. We don't follow them. We don't let them live with us. We don't provide a roof or a shelter over their head. Luke 14, 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He said, for which of you intending to build a tower, sit not down first and count the cost? He said, this is the cost of discipleship. He said, when the time comes for you to follow me, you have to already have your mind made up that it's going to cost me some things. I remember Brother Sutton going and preaching his mom's funeral. He left during the week. He came back, I believe it was on a Wednesday night. And you know what he preached? His mom was a sweet Baptist lady. His mom was a Trinitarian. His mom had never been baptized in Jesus' name. One of the most inspirational moments in my life was to watch that man get in this pulpit and preach straight Acts 2:38, one God, Jesus' name. You got to repent. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And you've got to, I've heard him say it 100 times in this pulpit. Donna, I love you and you're my wife and I'm with you. But if you ever turn tail and you walk away, I'm going to live for God. You've got to make up your mind that you're going to be here when the dust settles. You've got to make up your mind that no matter what it costs you, you're going to live for God. I know what it feels like to be a struggling young person. I know what it feels like to be caught between two worlds. I know what it feels like to have something down on the inside of my spirit I could not even identify. I know what it's like to cry myself to sleep because I have deep insecurities and fears. I'm not telling you something I just made up out of thin air. I know what it's like to be a married man and to have such deep insecurities that still drive me to a place of loneliness with God to say, God, what is this on the inside of me? I know what it's like to be sitting at the kitchen table with my wife standing at the stove and to have my head buried in my hands and say, God, what is it that's plaguing me? What is it that has plagued my family? What is this thing on the inside? And God to show me in a moment, not the behavior itself, but the thing that's causing the insecurity on the inside, the thing that's driving me toward destruction at times. He said, he showed me the picture of a woman. She was dressed in green. She had long hair. She was beautiful. He said, I saw her in my mind. My eyes were closed. I know what it's like to be struggling with something on the inside as an apostolic kid. Not with the behavior itself, but God, why do I keep coming back in my life to the same place, to the same struggle? And God said, this is what you're dealing with. And I saw her face. She was beautiful. She had long hair. She was dressed in green. And God said, she is envy. Man. No, I'm just struggling with people. No, no, you're not just struggling with people. You're not just struggling with people. But it's, no, you don't understand the conflict. It's this person and what? No, 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 it's not. It's a seed. He said, her name is envy. I was sitting at the table. Tears began to flow. I had never studied envy before. Tears started flowing down my face.
My fingers started typing on my laptop that was sitting in front of me. I punched in envy and hit the image. And the first image that popped up on my computer was the woman in my head. It's like God confirmed to me, there she is. You're not struggling with flesh and blood. You are struggling with an unconquered generational stronghold. His name is sin. And he's knocking at the door of your heart. And you think, young person, listen to me. You think you're cute and you think you're getting away with it. And you think your mama doesn't know and your daddy don't know and the preacher don't know. But let me tell you something. God knows and God sees what's happening in your life. And God's saying, you know what you're about to have to do? You're about to have to make a decision. He said, I allowed that in your life for you to say, either I'm going to embrace it and come under the influence of it and be like Hitler, be an influence in my life for destruction with my family and my wife and my kids and my community. Are you got a fight on your hands? Man, when you decide to fight those things, you got a fight on your hands. You got a fight on your hands. I mean, I know. Maybe your dad didn't. Maybe your dad didn't defeat it. Maybe he's still struggling with it. But at some point, you're going to have to give an account for what you did or didn't conquer. I wish, young person, I wish I could peel back the curtain. Because some of it we see, but some of it we don't see. Like my brother, I heard him growing up, I'm going back to Louisiana. I'm going back. Going back to what? Oh yeah, he went back. Had a great uncle that died from a gambling debt. Somebody shot him with a shotgun in the middle of the woods. Didn't even know. He didn't even know. He went back to Egypt, and guess what he started doing? He started gambling. Didn't even know. There was a seed of something buried in his spirit that was unconquered. He could not, he didn't even, it was just like being a zombie, being driven by some internal force. There was a point in his life where the district attorney called my grandfather and said, Mr. Collins, let me tell you something. Your grandson, if he doesn't get out of here, he owes some people some money. They are going to take his life if he doesn't leave. He had to leave running from South Louisiana, picking up habits that were two generations back. I'm not telling you what I think tonight. I've got two choices. I can pick up the mantle and fight, or I can get punked by a spirit. And I'm talking about, you've never been punked until you've been beat by something invisible with no hands and arms. You've never been slapped across your face until you've been slapped across the face by a hand that's invisible. Till some invisible force has put his foot on top of your head. Yeah, you've gotten punked. You're not tough or cute in that sin. It's not cute. You're getting punked by an invisible spirit. I don't have any choice. I'm in it for the long haul. You might come to me and say, Stephen, you're imperfect. I absolutely am. Listen, I'm the scrappiest somebody you've ever met in your life. When we played basketball, they would put me on the biggest guy on the court. They would put me on Dedrick. If y'all know Dedrick, he's like 6'4" and 350 pounds. That's why I've got all these scars on my face. at Huffman, they call me the Great White Hope. I get most of that I hear from my mom. I'm in for a penny, Brother Jermaine. I'm in for a penny, in for a pound. I've seen two spirits in my life. I know I could tell you all the descriptions on their face tonight. I know it sounds crazy, but whatever. You know, I've seen their faces. I'm just talking about sin tonight. There are some young people here. I want to tell you, I don't care where your parents are, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. You got to make up your mind. You're in for a penny, in for a pound. I'm all in. I'm not fighting my friends at school. I'm not fighting my friends on the job. I'm not studying family members that are talking about me behind my back. If they are, God bless them. I'm not studying what's happening in the world around me. I am focused on Stephen. Stephen's got to be saved. My wife has to be saved. My community has to be saved. God has a job for me to do, and I've got to look at that man square in the mirror and tell him, your kingdom's coming down. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Let's all stand. I just feel an old-fashioned altar call tonight. My body's working on about 2 out of 10 in strength and stamina tonight. I put everything I had into this tonight. God wants to tear down some generational dysfunction tonight. God wants to tear down some emotions that have been beating your head in. Somebody's been saying my last name, my family, blah, 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 blah. It's his kingdom. It's Jesus. It's not Collins or Sutton or Hagedorn or Biscotto. It's Jesus. It's the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh. I believe God wants to reveal to somebody here tonight what it is you've been struggling with so that you can use that spirit like a speed bag in your life. Come on, there's lust here. God wants to identify it to you, to show you this is what you need to put all of your anger and all of your frustration and all of your disappointment. Take all of that emotion and bottle it up and direct it toward that spirit. There's somebody here, you've been having all this dysfunction in your life because of greed. And God wants to identify the source of your conflict and allow you to put all of your passion and energy toward tearing down that stronghold in your life and in your spirit. Satara bakato robo sondoro yokosia
Come on, somebody, get some desperation in your spirit right now. There's so much on the line. I wish I could show you tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Roshoto kasanda yasi, rondo shatarabayasiya. Hallelujah, Jesus. Tarabaso.
evildoer came to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. There are some things in my life that never came out till I got on my knees. There were some unclean things that were never purged out of my spirit until I went to war in prayer and fasting. Praise God. I feel completely secure. And what the Holy Ghost has done here tonight, what the Holy Ghost has said, and I believe that there are phenomenal things in store for us. But in order for God to advance the church, he has to purge the church. And God is purging us in anticipation of incredible revival. Praise God. If you're praying, keep praying. If you're not and you're finished, find somebody to link up with and love and share your faith and bless them. Tell them it's good to see them in the house of God. God bless you tonight, and you are dismissed in the name of Jesus. As you make your way out, if you're an able-bodied man, there is a request for help on the platform to move the play props back into the sanctuary for the presentation on Sunday. God bless you.
The Lord of my soul. The Lord of my soul, thousand reasons. Nothing's wrong with you. Okay. What? Hello?